This morning we looked at 1 Kings, and this afternoon we're looking at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that chapter is our scripture reading. And verses 8 to 13, in the middle of that chapter, that is our text. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's hear God's holy word. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Our focus is verses 8 through 13. I'll read those verses again. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're young, perhaps a young, in your teens or so, and your imagination can quite often get captivated. So also other ages as well, but perhaps you can resonate with this more when you're young and you're reading a novel. Or you watch a movie and the character in that movie is so vividly before you and you're so enamored by that person. And they're like a hero to you. And you want to be like them. And you think it's so exciting, the things that have happened in their lives and the way that they've been used. And in a similar way, that is how we should think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our elder brother. As believers, we want to put this appeal before our children. We want Jesus Christ to appear so real before them, in a sense, in His glory, in His grace, in the way that He lived, in His beauty, so that they and we want to be like Him, more like Him. And that's what God speaks about in His Word, that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, that this is the purpose also of Jesus Christ, the ascended Christ, through His Spirit, giving gifts to the church. What are these gifts? Gifts of ministry. They are officers. They are officers. And it is so that the church might be more like Jesus, might be made in all things like Him. Like Him. Jesus, who is the perfect man. We see this then in the officers of the church. It's reflected in the offices of the church because Jesus Christ is the perfect office bearer. He's a perfect officer as prophet, priest, and king. Among His people, we see that in His earthly ministry. And also, as we look at Scripture and see His ministry to us still as prophet, priest, and king. And that's reflected then in the ministry of the church. We're all to be prophets, priests, and kings as Christians, anointed as such by the Spirit. But He has specifically placed over us and among us prophet, priests, and kings. The minister of the Word is like a prophet, bringing God's Word, teaching the people. The deacon ministers and is like a priest in that way, relating to the people's infirmities and ministering to them. And the ruling elder as a king, ruling over God's people. And that's all in Christ. And so as we look at this, as we look at the qualifications for the deacon, we see in this the image of Christ, that you need to be striving for to be as the image as Christ here. We ought to desire to be more and more like Him. And what Paul gives us then is a bit of a small portrait, some features of this portrait of Jesus Christ, the great office bearer, for us to emulate, for you young men to strive towards. This is who you want to be like. This is your older brother who is the office bearer, who should excite you and enamor you, so that you desire to be more like this. And it's so beautiful, amazing, gracious of our God to put these features before you so that you can strive, young fellows, each one of us, ladies as well, strive to be more like Jesus. Deacons are ministering pictures of Jesus Christ. What do we need in order to be ready for this work? The heart and life available and qualified for this. We see, first of all, then, we need to have a Christ-like character and lifestyle. A Christ-like character and lifestyle. That take a step back for a second. You remember Paul, in this epistle to Timothy, is giving instructions to the church in Ephesus for how they are to act and operate as a church of Jesus Christ. And he's been speaking of the roles of men and women in the church. And with regard to men, the functions and qualifications of being office bearers in his church. And this is not just instruction that he has given just to some, but he says, it is a good work that a young man desires if he desires the position of an elder. And so he says, strive for these characteristics, for these features. And the elder is one who rules and takes care of the church of God, as you see in verse 5. And one who teaches, got to have an ability to teach. And he lists there the qualifications for being an elder. But then we see in our text in verse 8, he says, likewise, deacons. He mentions deacons in the plural, and we see that there's evidence again of the fact that it's in the design of Jesus Christ for his church that there is a plurality of deacons. And we should recognize that as the ideal and that which we need to seek and pray for. That they not just be one deacon, but a plurality of deacons, that they might do their work together and be accountable to one another. Likewise, deacons. He says, likewise, there. He's speaking of another office clearly here. Not the same office, but another office. It's not another name for an office. As some would see this as a deacon, another name for elder. But no, it's the same. Now, people who say that will say the deacon. We see that it's similar, but based on qualifications that God gives in Acts chapter 6. And that's true. In Acts chapter 6, deacons are mentioned, and there in Acts chapter 6, we see that's when the diaconate was inaugurated in the church of Jesus Christ. That historical situation there, that's when we have the rise of the diaconate in the church. And what was that situation? Well, there was a complaint that some widows in the church were not being properly cared for and were impoverished, that they were left out of the, there's a daily distribution. Perhaps the widows and those needy would gather to certain centers and they'd be given food, given meals. And there were perhaps areas of the town where there wasn't that care administered to certain of the widows. And the 12 apostles met together when the complaint rose to them. And they met together, and what did they conclude? Well, they concluded that it was not right for them to neglect the ministry of God's word in order to meet that need. But they didn't reject that concern. They recognized that concern needs to be addressed. That is part of the essential ministry of the church of Jesus Christ. To help, to aid, to come to the aid of such widows and such people at needs. But they said it wasn't right for them to neglect the ministry of God's word, that to which they've been called to serve at tables. That's the word that's used there. For deacons there, to serve, to minister, which is the word for deacon, but there it says to minister at tables, to be like waiters. And again, the image here is perhaps them gathering together at these distribution centers, or even these places where they do meals, and that these meals were served, and the apostles do all the work of preparing and then serving it. For them to do all that work would require them to set aside their own work that God had given to them, that of preaching the word. And so that's where the deacons is first used, serving at tables, distributing food, distributing resources according to the needs. An essential ministry of the church. And so the deacons were to be in charge of the needs of the poor, distributing the church's resources. And this is one of the gifts that the Spirit then has given to the church in order that the church might be as Jesus Christ, might fulfill the full orbed ministry of the gospel. And it reflects then Jesus Christ. Christ looked upon the multitudes with compassion. They brought to him, as we sang, they brought to him their sick and their lame, their blind, their deaf, their paralyzed, their demon-possessed, and he healed them. He healed them. He brought joy to the captives. He gave food to multitudes. And in this care of God's afflicted and impoverished, impoverished one, God was manifesting his grace and his mercy to them in Jesus Christ. That all things, these things are through Jesus Christ. And this is not just Jesus Christ, but we see it's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as well. It was commanded by God in the Old Testament that God, that the leaders would not neglect the poor or the widow or the orphan, that they would take care of them. So the ministry of the deacons is not something that was just devised by some people, but it's based on God's word and instituted by Christ. And it's not simply then, it's also not simply, even though they deal with material needs and material resources, it's not simply an earthly work or a financial work. It's not like the elders is a spiritual work and the deacons is a material. Yes, the elders are dealing with spiritual needs. And they're ministering spiritual aids to that. The deacons are ministering with material things. But they are to do so with the heart of Jesus Christ, with a heart that's filled with the Spirit. And in that way, there's a spiritual component to the work that they do. And we can see this in terms of the qualifications. In Acts chapter 6, the congregation was directed by the apostles to seek out seven men. And what kind of men? Well, it says men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom. Now, despite what some people say, these are similar to the characteristics in our text. But it's clear that Paul isn't giving us here an exhaustive list. It doesn't mean it's something, if there's a sin that's not precluded by something here, that then we should automatically still not, we shouldn't worry about that and automatically put that person in office. And it doesn't mean that there might be something, serious deficit in terms of the work of elders and deacons that person is not able to do. And that needs to be considered. By what Luke says, they were to have evidence of the Spirit's work in their lives. And what Paul gives are specific evidences, and perhaps with regard to some sins that were prevalent in those among those people. He is to have a life where the fruits of the Spirit, of the gifts of the Spirit, are evident in their characters. They are to have godliness. They are to have wisdom. And it is to be manifest in the way that they conduct their lives. Spiritual work concerning material things. And that's what we see evidenced here in 1 Timothy 3. Paul says, likewise, deacons Likewise, deacons. Now, that also shows to us, he says, likewise, that the qualifications are somewhat similar from office to office in terms of character. Many of these are, a couple of these are mentioned in both or very close to each other. And we've noted that these are somewhat general characteristics of a godly Christian man. Yet not anyone who has these automatically is to be an elder or deacon. The congregation must see the evidence of this character and gifts in the brother. The congregation, Acts chapter 6, were to choose out men for themselves. And clearly those who had the evidences of these gifts. The men are to be godly. They are to be Christ-like in character and lifestyle. We see that by the fact that they are to be reverent, Paul says. They are to be reverent. They must fear God and have a high regard for his word and for his worship. Do you have a high regard for the word of God and for his worship? You seek to understand what worship is about and what God requires of you as you come before him in worship. To be reverent is to be under God, to be in submission to him, to be under the influence of Christ and his Spirit, to be indwelt with him and living in him. We see that. We see that this influence of Christ, being under the power, under the dominion of Christ, and first and foremost, rather than the power and dominion of something else. We see that carries over from one to the next of these characteristics here. He is not to be double-tongued. So caught up in the fear of people, speaking to them this way and in front of her, and then speaking about her or speaking about that matter in a different way in another group. Not to be given to much wine, under its power, under its influence, as a shaping influence in your life, as a directing thing that you have to give yourself. You need that drink. It's your satisfaction. Greedy for money. Love of pleasure, love of the world is not a life lived for Christ. We're not here to build our empire, our earthly empire, to build up our real estate, to build up our retirement plan. You cannot serve God and mammon. Young people, how important are your possessions? How important are your cars in your life? How important are your shopping trips? Man, how great is that hunger for more money? Are you content with what you have in your account? Are you content with living under the means that God has given to you? Or do we always have to get more? Squeeze in more. More pleasure. For what God has given to us, so that we're not able to use our funds with wisdom. We also might include here what have in verse 12 as well, in terms of being under the power of Christ, under the dominion of Christ, and directed by a love to serve him. Verse 12 says, let the deacons be husbands of one wife. Literally it is, let the deacons be one woman men. One woman husbands. It is harmless. Or sorry, it is not harmless to look, as people say. Rather, Christ says, if a man lusts after a woman, he has committed adultery in his heart. Love your wife as Christ has loved the church. Do you love Christ? Is that what propels you in your life and shapes your life and your decisions? Consider the mind and heart of Jesus Christ, the one whom you are to love and aspire to. He gave himself to the will of the Father. He said, your will, or he said, your will is my food. My food is to do the will of my Father. Your heart, your law is upon my heart. And he was called the servant of the Lord. Already at age 12, he was at the temple there, and he said to his mother that do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He was devoted to his Father's business, to his Father's affairs. And we need to have that fixedness. To find in Christ the joy of our hearts. To find in Christ this wisdom that enthralls our minds as we consider his plans, as we think about what he is doing in the world, as we think about his gospel and the way that he subdues nations unto himself. And he calls us to be his servants. We need to think about his righteousness and how pure and holy and beautiful that is. It needs to excite our imaginations. His kingdom purposes need to drive our energies. What drives us? The church needs men who love Christ and whose lives are shaped by Christ. And apart from that, the church is very weak. Cannot expect a strong church if we don't love Christ, and if we're not captivated by him, and if we don't give ourselves to him. And I speak to myself. Paul says, let them hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let them hold the mystery of the faith. Now, he doesn't mean let them there, mean allow them to hold. But it says, means it's imperative. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That is, without the stain of great sin, without being enslaved to any vice or sinful desire. Without that, they are to hold, apart from setting aside all sin and not allowing that to have such a hold on their life at all, but seeking to repent of those things, to turn from those things. They are to hold on to the mystery of the faith. And the mystery of the faith is that which God has kept hidden from the foundation of the world, and he's made known to us in these last days, in these last times. It is a mystery of the salvation in Jesus Christ through the shedding of his blood on the cross. It is salvation for all the nations and all the people being made one body in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ then being made into the fullness of Jesus Christ, made unto Jesus Christ, into the image of Jesus Christ. Christ, who is the knowledge and the wisdom and the power and the righteousness of God. God revealing Jesus Christ, bringing all people into him, and them bearing this image of Christ. We are to hold on to that with all our lives, with all our hearts, and not unto the things of this world. Not unto our own lives. What is it as you are holding onto in this world? What are you clutching that you don't want to let go? No one deserves that. Nothing deserves that except for Jesus Christ. You'll lose everything else except for Jesus. Before we move on, let's sing together first. And we'll sing together number 224, verses 4 and 5, and then we'll continue on with the last points, 2, 3, and 4. So we'll sing 224, verse 4 and 5, and we'll stand as we sing. Verse 10, we read, "But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless." Tested for service. Paul says, "Let these also," this also indicates an overlap. It means not just you deacons, but also the elders. They are to be first tested. First tested, and then after, when their integrity and ability to serve, their gifts, their blamelessness is evident to the elders, to the congregation, then let them be ordained and serve as deacons in the congregation. Paul is warned in the qualifications for elders. He is warned against putting a new believer, novice, it says in the New King James and the King James, one without experience as a Christian, or very little experience, very new in the experience of being a Christian, such a one is not to be placed into the office of an elder. And chapter 5, verse 22 and following, he warns against laying hands on someone too early without seeing enough evidence of how they live. He says that some sins evidence themselves later on. And also some good works are clear, are clear later on, but not immediately. And so this follows in line with what Paul says here. Let them first be tested. Let it first be made known what kind of men they are and how they will serve. And then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now, it's been debated what Paul means here by that word tested. The word could mean test, which is, it means something that's done to him, because it's in the passive tense, it's something that he's put through. And it's some sort of evaluation. But what kind of evaluation? How does it take place? And that's what isn't so clear to us, and that wasn't, it wasn't Paul's purpose to answer. Some people say it means appraising the life of a candidate, and it could be, undoubtedly that's part of it. Some people would say it means examine them orally, like we do with a candidate for pastoral ministry. And it could be, and undoubtedly there ought to be some of that. His knowledge and his understanding of the church and the office, those are all essential in order for him to serve as deacon. Some would say that he should be interned for a while and seeing how he conducts himself, how he's able to do the work, and perhaps on some visits or some sort of evidence of him doing the serving in the congregation. Undoubtedly, that's clear as well. We're all prophet, priests, and kings, and so there should be evidence of that, of these things in our lives, and certainly then of those who are be candidates for the office. But Paul does not elaborate exactly on what he means by tested, other than we see that it is that there is to be evaluation of the candidate for ministry, and it's not simply to be taken as the basis that the person wants to serve as a deacon. And that cannot be the full reason for putting somebody into office. There needs to be an evaluation of that person. There needs to be, as we say, the evidence of the call, the evidence of the gifts, an external element, indeed the desire for it in his heart, in his life, but it needs to be manifest as well that he has those gifts, internal and external calling. Well, what that should motivate us to do, considering the fact that there is this testing and needs to be that testing, it needs to be manifest to others, is that that should work in us this desire to learn and to grow and to study, to show ourselves approved, to learn how to serve and to be good stewards and of the gifts that God has given to us, to seek to grow in these things, to not just be content to have them, the seeds of these things, the beginnings of these things, but to grow. And so we urge you, young men, to read, to study, to get to know God's word better, to avail yourself in the church of Jesus Christ. To learn and to see those in the church who serve in particular ways really well, and to strive to grow in those gifts as well, to get to know them, to ask them questions, to learn from them, to imitate them as they imitate Christ. The congregation, as we see this desire and this growth and this aspiration in the church, you see the church is not then static. It's not dead. There's a movement in the church to be more like Jesus Christ. And there's a strengthening that happens. And that is beautiful. That is beautiful. We see this in David's day with all the servants of the tabernacle, the gatekeepers, those who served at the altar, those who served in the holy place, those who played instruments. And among these people, there's mention in 1 Chronicles 26, it mentions the sons and grandsons of this man named Shemaiah. He's hardly mentioned in Scripture, but clearly, he's faithful to the Lord in his own household, his sons, and then his grandsons. It says of them that they were all men of great ability, able men with strength for the work. That's what we ought to seek to emulate. A picture that we should aspire for as we follow Christ our captain. To serve him and his church well. These men were men that perhaps you could place anywhere, and they could do the work so well. They devoted themselves to it. They learned it. They did it with joy. They did it with a desire perhaps to honor the Lord and to see what his purpose was. in terms of the ministry that he had given to them. Do you desire that as well? Do you desire that it would be manifest in you? And are you seeking then to grow in these characteristics, to die unto self and to live more like Jesus Christ, to be under his power, his reign, his dominion, that Christ would be known in you and through you? Because there's no other way. Pray for this. Give yourself to this. And we praise God for such men in our church and young men seeking to grow in such a way. Thirdly, Paul addresses the women. Qualifications for wives. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful, in all things. Now Paul has said that, Paul says in verse 12 that deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. So again, there's evidence there that men are to hold this office only. And yet their wives also have qualifications laid on them. Now the word for wives is actually women, but this often does mean wives in the Greek. And some argue that this is evidence for deaconesses here. But it's clear that Paul's not referring to deaconesses, because if he did allow for deaconesses, for women to serve in the office of a deacon, not just do the work of deacons, we all do the work of deacons. We all do the work of pastors, even to an extent. We all do the work of elders in our own houses and among the children. But to be in the office of deacons, then why would he make distinction between deacons and deaconesses? There'd be no reason for that. He's speaking to their wives, which that word is often means that. They're women. But it's clear from this that Paul sees them still as involved in the deacon's work. Otherwise, why the qualifications for the wives? So Paul's laid out for you women as well, then, a portrait of a godly woman, to be Christ-like, to be virtuous, for you to aspire in love for Christ and his church, to aspire to this, to be reverent. Again, that means fearing God, holding in highest esteem his word, submitting yourself to Christ and his will for your life, not allowing certain things, not allowing for alcohol to have such a control over you rather than you having a control over it. Not slanderers. How important in the work that involves very personal matters. Temperate, not given to selfish desire, to substance abuse or worldliness. Faithful in all things. Here are things to hold before yourself. It doesn't say perfect in all things, but faithful in all things. To be godly women in Christ. Praise God for such women in our church who serve and who serve among us. And also praise God for those who serve alongside the church officers in our church. Lastly, there's a gracious reward for faithful service. Paul says in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, first we see how gracious God is here in giving these rewards. It could be just mere duty. It could be that he just requires of us, of you, And as his servants, we are due to give it to him without needing to be given any reward. But he is so gracious that he rewards faithful service. And he places in that incentive before us. And in doing that, it reminds us then that he sees. He's not unfaithful. He's not unjust to forget your work. But he sees. And he notices. In love, he blesses. Like Nehemiah said, remember, O God, the work that I have done. And God does. He does, or else he wouldn't promise this here. And he promises that those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves, one thing, a good standing. And secondly, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A good standing. He holds before them this honor. He's not speaking of rank here, but of honor. Of honor. That person is esteemed in the church of Jesus Christ who serves well. Calvin says it's no small honor that they are worthy of. An officer faithful in his office should have respect in the church of Jesus Christ. But also, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Those who act dishonorably and don't have great boldness, their mouths are shut. But those who have acted honorably, those who have integrity, those who serve with a clear conscience, have great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Shame does not mute them. Sin is not working in their hearts and their minds to so steal their platform away that Christ has given to them. But those whom Christ and his church have counted qualified and who are faithful are able and unhindered in speaking of all matters in the faith, of doctrine of life, of witnessing of Jesus Christ. They are able to counsel. They are able to encourage, able to boldly proclaim. And we see that with Stephen, lived out by Stephen. The standing that he is given in the church, in a sense. He's held in honor by us for the witness that he has, the bold and witness that he has rendered to Jesus Christ. And also his speaking. It was with freedom, it was with boldness that he was able to speak. So the rewards are not a nice retirement package or any such thing, but they are richer than that. It's a place in the church of Jesus Christ. It is being raised up by Christ and being an influence in his church under him. Christ working through you in his church in the most precious place in all the universe. To serve as Christ laid down himself and served us. And we also ought to lay down our lives and serve the brethren and find great desire and joy in that. Is this what you desire? To be Christ's willing servant? Do you lay yourself down before him? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for what you have given to your church. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, and who is a great office bearer, who is our shepherd, who is the overseer of our souls, who is a ministering servant. And Father, we thank you that we have this ministry continually, and one day we shall be before him forevermore. And Father, we pray that you would fill us with that Spirit, that you would grant to us these gifts of the Spirit here in our church, that we'd have young men who would desire to serve you and would serve you well in the church of Jesus Christ. We pray that we may aspire to these things And we pray, Father, that you would equip and call those within our church to serve you. Father, we pray that we may become more like Jesus Christ. And so continue your ministry to us, Father. Cause that desire to grow. And we pray that you might be glorified in the midst of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.